All right, now I'm going to read you just a few verses here in the book of Titus. And this is Paul, who's talking to a pastor down in Crete, and he's trying to give him some instructions. It's sort of what you would call a rough part of town, a rough area, a rough nation. And Titus is a pastor down there, and it just lets you know that nobody is beyond being reached. God's interested in everybody, and no matter who you are, God will come to you and do his best to try to save you if you're willing to listen to him. And God will do his best to try to help you as a Christian if you'd be willing to listen to him. If you're not willing to listen to him, the Lord will also be willing to walk off and let you stay right where you are. You never want to forget the doctrine of free will, ladies and gentlemen. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He gave to leave you intact a choice. And that choice entitles you to be able to say yes to God or no to God. And then you can decide to get saved or not to get saved. You can decide to go to heaven or go to hell. That's on you. That's not on him. He gave you the chance. He loved you after you got saved enough to die for you. But if you choose not to, that's your choice. Don't everybody blame, you know, well, I just don't believe a loving God would put anybody to hell. Here's your retort to that. You're right, he wouldn't. If you go to hell, it's because you chose to go there. Because you were too proud to accept what God did for you. It's full-blown charity case. But you got to understand this as a Christian. Once you got saved, you became God's property. And it's God's job, ladies and gentlemen, to fix everybody that's broke, not yours. You got to not pick up things that belong to him to pick up. Now, in Titus chapter 2, he's fixing to give some instruction. He's going to give instruction to aged men, and then he gives instruction to aged women, and then he gives instruction to young men. And all of them are different because they're all at different ages. So when it comes to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, you have to recognize that as things progress, as you grow, you can go from being in the perfect will of God to backing up to the acceptable will of God because you chose not to go further with the Lord. And the Lord's like, okay, well, that's acceptable. But if you wanted to be perfect, you have to stay obedient. Christians stagnate. I'm going to let you sit in just a second. Christians stagnate because they refuse to grow, not because God don't want them to grow. Right. Doesn't affect your eternal destination, but it affects you when you get to that destination. All right, so notice what he says in Titus chapter number 2. Speak thou things which become sound doctrine. We've already talked about that. That's more than just, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and those kind of things. It has to do with a manner of living. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. We'll cover that tonight. The aged women will get there hopefully likewise. Likewise what? Likewise, comma. You should do the same things in the first two verses. But then likewise, that they be in behavior as become a holiness. I'm pausing for effect. The aged Christian women in here, what do you know about holiness? He doesn't tell the man to do that. He tells the woman to do that. Shall we proceed? Not false accusers. I guess women must be tempted to charge people falsely. I didn't write it. I'm just saying he's given where the proclivities are. Would you agree? It gets better. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Do you mean they might be teachers of bad things? And then he says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Father, we ask now that you might help us tonight as we look into these passages and help us, Lord, to accept what you have to say to us. Help us to put it across in a way, in a manner that's easily understood and easily digestible. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated now. We've been through what charity was, and if you haven't gotten that already, I'd suggest you consider just the last couple of times we talked about the things that's God's personality. And gentlemen, he gives that to us specifically. Not that the women shouldn't pay attention to it and not that you shouldn't be aware of it. But he gives it specifically to men because we have a tendency to be harsh, hard, and cold toward, especially toward women and children, and to make decisions for them when God says, you know what you better do? You better learn the things that are in charity. You better learn what it is to really love somebody. Here's some actions, men, it'd be good for you to practice. You say, preacher, why do you practice them? Practice makes perfect. You have to continue to practice them. Why? It's not natural for you to do the things in 1 Corinthians 13. If anybody tells you it's natural or you were born natural, a charitable person, it's not like that. Not when you start reading those attributes of God. You got to realize you need supernatural help to be able to act how God would have you to act. You turn the air on, please, Brother Roger. And then notice what he says after he says the charity there. He says temperate, sound, and faith, charity. And then he says in patience. What is patience? Webster's 1828 says patience is suffering affliction. It is an unruffled temper, perseverance, bearing offenses and injury without anger and or revenge. It is a calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or striking out. That's what he says patience is. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 about patience? He says to us, tribulation works patience. You say, why does he say that to men? Our tendency is when we get mad is to put our fist through a wall. Our tendency when we get mad is to raise our voice and just run over anybody we don't understand. He said, be patient. That means shut up, let somebody else talk. You might know the answer, but be patient when your child's trying to explain his side of the story. Be patient with your wife when she's trying to talk to you. Be patient at work and listen, hear them out, hear what's being. And even if you have to suffer a little bit, he said you ought to suffer that. You say, well, but preacher, I don't know. Well, you're fixing to have me get on to the women. Well, how about you? How patient are you? How about if we just take that and apply that in your life? Would that be one of the things that your wife or your kids or people close to you would say about you, that you're patient? How are you in traffic? There's all kind of ways to check you out. I told you in Bible study today that the chance to grow sometimes is painful because the Lord points to you and says, hey, you, I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. I watched today I was coming home for, I had a meeting earlier today, I had a couple meetings and I was coming home from my second meeting and I was coming out 295 and this guy was right up on this guy's bumper. I mean, he was just fit to be tied. I'm in the right hand lane and I'm like, I don't blame you, buddy. He's in the left lane. The guy's in the left lane. He's kind of like, I don't know. He's texting. He's on his phone, whatever it may be. I don't know what he was doing, but he was literally just locked in. And finally there was just enough room between that guy and this guy back here. He bumped the brakes or something. And that guy found him a spot. And when he did, man, he stomped on it. And wow, he went up. And then all of a sudden, the trooper's right on the side of the road. And so I went past the trooper, and I'm waiting for just a second. Next thing I know, I'm like, they done lit him up, boy. He comes flying out around me and around this other car. The next thing you know, and this guy tries his best to like duck in behind the traffic. You know, he's like, he sees the guy. He's like, and he's a good little boy driving like this, you know. And the trooper pulls right up beside. I gotta admit, I was getting a kick out of it, you know. I'm sorry if it was you and I'm participating in your pain. And so the trooper's like this. And then I can see now, because there's three lanes there on that 9B thing or whatever. And so I can see now, and the other one's pointing like that, and he's going. And the guy's like, hits the brakes, pulls out of the way, and this guy pulls in behind him. And I thought, there's a lesson in patience. Was it worth it to make a point? You say, whose fault was it? Well, the idiot shouldn't have been driving below the speed limit in the left-hand lane. But you know what patience can do to you, gentlemen? It can make you grit your teeth and get out around them and stomp it, and before long you done cause trouble. But you had your way. You made your point. You put your fist through the wall. You slapped her. You beat the kid. You made your point. You won the battle. You won that battle. You got it. You won. But boy, what a cost. Boy, look at the damage around you. If you'd have just been a little patient. Just give it a little bit of time. But I have to confess to you, that's a tough one. But he tells that to men. You say, why? We're more apt to lose our patience than women are. Now, you think about this a minute, gentlemen. And I'm not being smart when I say this. You think about the patience it takes for a woman to live with you. Honey, would you please take out the garbage? Maybe I was just kind of thinking that after 40 years, you might know that we still have garbage and it'd be nice if you'd just help me out with that. Honey, I've asked you. You think about how much patience it takes. Yeah, but you know all the, see what you just did? That's a diversionary tactic. What you just did right there is that you deflected. That's the psychological term. You put it on her. Well, you want to be right with God? God's not going to deal you with based on what you're allowed to be impatient because your wife's an idiot. He's going to be like, I put her there with you. You know why she's such a frustration to you? You got a problem with patience. Do you want to grow? Now, it's tough, men. I'm just telling you, it's tough. You say, why? We, by nature, he wouldn't put it there if we were not, of the two, more impatient. Well, I know women, and I know that they can be. I didn't say there's not exceptions to the rule. Relax. But I'm telling you, our tendency will be to be impatient. We want to see something go. You go put a seed in the ground, it's like, grow, hurry up. You know what you'll do? You want to get that seed up so quick that you'll go out there and you'll pour the nitrogen to it. And that thing all of a sudden will sprout, and then, boy, it'll come up like that, and you're like, yeah! And then the next thing you know, it turns brown, and the fruit falls off of it, and it burns up. You say, why? Because you made it grow too fast. Because you're impatient. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. That thing will get in your wallet. You younger men, you have to understand this. You're not supposed to be where us old men are. You're not supposed to have what old men have. You're not supposed to be driving a nice car and all that other. That's TV stuff. You're supposed to go through the ranks and have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow and get out there and eventually know what it's like to pay for a car and pay for insurance and pay for gasoline and pay for tires and pay for oil changes and pay for all those other kind of things. And then eventually you get older, you get to buy one of those nicer cars. But in the meantime, you should be driving in a rolling piece of junk. You say, why? You haven't earned it. You're impatient. I want my phone now. Well, cough it up there, big boy. What number are we on with iPhones now? Honestly, I don't know. I'm not trying to trap you. What are we on? 25? 12. All right, we're on a 12. What's a 12 cost now? I'm with you. How much? $1,000. Kids, don't raise your hands. How many of you have an iPhone? And how many of you paid for it? How many of you pay for the plan and the minutes? Am I too close to the cotton? You're impatient. All your friends have it. And then don't you get charged so much for like media usage or something like that? I don't know how all that stuff works. I still got the T-Mobile thing and Brad pays the bill, but I don't. But here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Kids are now brought up and they're inheriting not what the women taught, what the men taught. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. Give it to me now. And the next thing you know, you don't have a phone and they do. You don't have a car and they do. And you don't have all the frivolities that they get and you think you deserve them. And men, it can be the same way. Impatient. Kid starts playing sports. You immediately think, my kid's better than their kid. And then you start putting them on a training program and you try to get those kids to turn into supernatural athletes. And then before long, you're pushing them, ain't you, Daddy? You're the coach. You're with them at every game. Okay, it's not sports. It's a beauty contest. So you put your daughter on display out there and make her display herself for the men that are judging her to look at her. Because she's beautiful. And she's so talented. And you're in a hurry for her to grow up. You probably know, and I'll just give you a name of a familiar deal, but that JonBenet Ramsey, 5 years of age, ungodly, unspeakable things done to her. They still don't, I think they know who, but at any rate, they still don't know all the details of that. But you have to ask yourself, who's pushing a five-year-old to get out there and do that? Why would you have a five-year-old dressed up like that? So what is it? You put that in front of a lion. A lion doesn't recognize age. It just says, just tears it apart. Impatience. Gentlemen, I got a whole message on it, but I got to move into the women. Now, I want to say this before I get into verse number 3. This isn't a beat down for the women. This isn't one of these things where I'm going to put women in their place. And you need to hear what I'm saying. The misconception about how these passages have been taught doesn't take into consideration that women are considered to be a great price. You heard a testimony of that on Sunday. And women are considered to be treated, that God judges you by how you treat them. All of them. Not just your wife and daughter. You better be careful about using your male authority to put down other women. And the Bible doesn't give you the authority to do that. The man has his job to do and the woman has her job to do. But you don't have a right to mandate or dictate and run over that woman to get it done, boys. You want to get God against you? Take that weaker vessel and prove what a man you are by bullying her. And watch what God does to you. You think you've got trouble now? You keep on taking advantage of that weaker vessel and see who He takes the shine to. Haven't you ever noticed God's always for that underdog? God knew when He created that woman, she's the weaker vessel. You think you prove anything when you stomp on that woman? Old preacher asked me one time, we were coming along and I was asking him a question about him dealing with this charismatic Pentecostal, Babdecostal, I don't know, soup sandwich of a fella. And he was all over the stinking map, and I was upset because the old preacher didn't put him in his place. Here's what he asked me. He said, "You enjoy slapping a 2-year-old?" I said, "Well, no, I don't enjoy slapping a 2-year-old." He said, "How about beating up a drunk? You like beating up a drunk?" I said, "No, I don't think it proves nothing to beat up a drunk." He said, "How about beating up a woman? Verbally or otherwise. How about that? You like that?" I said, "No, I don't like that. That doesn't prove anything. What does that prove? I mean, they're already starting off." He said, "And so you think I should get on to that guy?" I said, "Okay, I got it. I understand." He was using it. He said, "What point would it be for me to slap a guy who doesn't even know enough Bible to blow his brains out?" I want to be real careful to set that precedent to begin with so that the things that I begin to teach you, because I know men, you know what you're going to do? You're going to accent this stuff on women. And you're going to use it to try to put women down. Women should be exalted and cared for and lifted up. Boys, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a woman. When was the last time you had a baby? Oops! You might be careful. You know what God said about that woman? "Yeah, I know what He said about that woman. Because you disobeyed me, He shall have the rule over thee." Okay, relax just a minute. You cotton-picking bully. Just shut your trap for a second. You know what He said? "It is not good that man should dwell alone." And He put him to sleep and He gave him a helpmeet. Because there is something a woman can do for you that no man can do for you. And it has nothing to do with desire physically. You say, "Why?" That's what God said. God said, "You're half a man till you got a good woman. You need a helpmeet." Now, I'm going to give you some things about women, and hopefully it'll be a help, but I want you women to know I'm not your enemy. I'm going to tell you what it says, but I'm going to do my best not to be sarcastic or to make fun or to laugh, because I don't want to see you taken advantage of. And if I've ever given you that opinion, I'll repent of it right now publicly. I'm not going to be caught up with this idea that you are a Muslim's wife where I can beat you if I want to, divorce you if I want to, and if you do something that I don't see fit, I can just slit your throat and throw you in the trash and get another one. Bible believers ought to be, of all the people, they ought to know how to take care of their women. "Well, the woman, she's a big mouth and she's doing this." Just chill out. The Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Maybe that's going on because you haven't shouldered your responsibility as a man, sir. Maybe the problem is not the women in America. Maybe the problem is the men they have to put up with. You call yourself a Christian? Well, how come you're not here? Why is it just your wife or your daughters? That's not too much for you, is it? You want to be a real man? Why don't you lead? Why don't you step out? Why aren't you the one reading your Bible, praying? I mean, take the lead in spiritual matters. You sure enough going to control the purse strings. I get that. But I'm asking you, do you control it when it comes to your temper? Now, you men are supposed to be able to take what I'm saying to you. But that's how you want me to talk to the women. I'm not going to plow your heifer, boys. You need to hear me. I'm not going to tell your wife and daughters what to do. That's your job. I'm not their daddy. I'm not their granddaddy or their grandpappy or their papaw. I'm their preacher. My authority is in spiritual matters. You take on that responsibility yourself. Well, tell my wife how to dress. That's your wife. But you better understand this. It ain't your place to be telling my wife what to do either. And what I choose to do and how I choose for my wife to be, that's between me and her and him. Oh, what? We changed something there? No, it don't work that way. I'm going to show you some things that will help you in a marriage to understand your wife. But the Lord says there's some chinks there, but they're not to be magnified by you to take advantage of her. God will beat you within like a rented mule if you take advantage of what He's fixing to show you about a woman. He will beat you down. God don't like to see you taking advantage of innocence and take advantage of people that are unable to care for themselves. Most policemen, good ones anyway. I don't know about the ones nowadays. I don't know them. I'm not throwing them into a lump. I'm just saying most policemen back in my day, they became a policeman mostly for one reason, and that was that they wanted to help people not be bullied. And then they joined the Independent Baptist Church. And then they bully other people. Say, why are you saying that? You're the body of Christ. You're female. Might you consider being a little more kind to each other? Giving them a little bit more room? You want them to do? Get out? I don't. I don't want to see any of you out. I want to see you stay in. Until the Lord blows the horn or until we put you in a box. And when you put me in the box, it won't matter to me no more. But I want to leave something with you. All right, now notice. Verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior. Behavior is an outward manifestation. That's what the word means. In behavior. People can see the behavior. It's not I think it, I'm considering it, I'm processing it. It's be in behavior. It's like conversation is mentioned in the thing. He said that they may behold your chaste conversation. We'll turn there in a minute. In 1 Peter chapter number 3. In other words, it is something that people can see. So you older women, what he's saying to you is that these younger women should be able to see some things in you and in your life that's visibly obvious to them. Notice that in behavior, as becometh holiness. Becometh is a word that simply means to match up or to suit with what somebody would think about holiness. Holiness, free from sin, purity, moral goodness, separated, something that magnifies God and suppresses sin. Holiness. To be attractive to sinners who are tired of sin and want to do better. To become holiness, as it says in the book of Psalms, is things that suit or match or go well with what holiness would be. He's fixing to show you that in verses 3 and 4. He's saying that when it comes to holiness, there's a separated, sanctified, without being persnickety or pharisaical, there's some things in a woman's life that a woman doesn't do. Could I just give you a couple of examples? I don't think it's right for anybody to cuss, but it's doubly bad when a woman cusses. That's not holy. The Lord is saying something that should be pure, virgin-like, clean-like, that becomes holiness. When they hear foul words coming out of your mouth, innuendo, that's not holy. You say, well, it's just as wrong for men. Stop. Just hang on now. I've already been on the men with both feet. But I need you to listen to me, ladies. You live in a society now that basically thumbs its nose at God and says, we're going to take something that God gave as a gift to a man and we are going to dirty it up like the devil did in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to make that woman so filthy, so nasty as to prostitute her so that when she talks, she sounds like a man would. It doesn't become holiness when you're telling filthy, nasty, edgy jokes. It's not holy when you're talking about other people. In just a minute, he's going to say false accusers. What does that mean? Liars. You're accusing people falsely. That's not holiness.
That doesn't look good. It doesn't look right. When the younger kids read your Facebook post and they see that filth, that's not holy. You say, well, I just don't really see it that way. Okay, well, maybe you want to adjust your glasses. Becometh holiness is something that your billboard portrays. Your billboard is your face. I know we wear a mask now, so we can all kind of hide. And if we would all be better at brushing our teeth, then we wouldn't have to worry as much about wearing masks. But I was trying to lighten it up there a little bit. But you know what can happen is sometimes that face doesn't become holiness at all. That face just looks like you are ready to eat someone's face off. Holiness. Something when some sinner sees you, man, I don't know what she has in her, but I sure would like to have that. I hate to bring up my past. I don't really know what else to do to help you to understand. I've seen young girls in their early teens that have had a hard life, and not just drugs and drinking, but abused by men and making money to try to support their habit. And I know they deserve that and all this other kind of stuff. I don't know what happened in their life that turned them to that. But you see them at 17, 18, 19 years of age, they look like they're 35 years old. They didn't become holiness. They're burnt slap out. The sin has, with its iron-shod hoofs, just stomped all over their face and their countenance and left them with nothing but hoof prints. And they look at you and they have the wisdom of a 30 or a 40-year-old person that has been abused and abused and abused and beat down. And when they look at you, they don't become holiness at all. And they look for somebody, a bright and shining face, somebody that says, how come your countenance is shining? You know what they're looking for, you ladies, and this is what happens. You say, well, how do I do that, preacher? Can I tell you how to do that? I can tell you how to get something better than Botox. That Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. That Bible says that the book is nourishment to your bones. That old preacher used to say, if you put your nose in the book, he said, you'd be surprised what it'll do for your countenance. You know what happened? Moses got up there in the presence of the Lord. He didn't even know his face was shining. But his face was shining so much that they had to put a veil across his face because they couldn't stand to look at him because he'd been in the presence of God. You know, if you spend some time with God, then people will know you've been in his presence. That becomes holiness. But ladies and gentlemen, especially you ladies, I'm talking to you this evening, and I don't mean to be harsh. You cannot watch that television and the internet and read all that trash all the time and think it doesn't have an imprint on your face. It affects you. You say, well, when are you going to talk about being a keeper at home, preacher? That's all you're interested in, isn't it? Just put your foot on her and stomp her down. Put her in her place. Let me ask you, which one of you men or which one of you women put in your gender before you were born? Could you please raise your hand? You might want to be careful about understanding that she didn't have anything to do with being born a woman. God made the woman. So when you talk about her, you're talking about His creation. You might want to watch that. You might want to be careful how you treat what God's creation is. You might want to be a little more tender, a little bit more... I might want to be careful here. God didn't make you the man so that you can stomp on her. It says it's becoming holiness, ladies. I don't know, but it's a good checkup. Have you studied holiness? Do you know what holiness is? Come to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Let me give you a couple of things. He talks about the beauty of holiness over in the book of Psalms. All throughout the Bible, he refers to holiness as something that's beautiful, something that's wonderful, something that's marvelous. In the old days, the Pentecostal and the holiness, what they would do is they'd go put on their big hats and they'd put on their white dresses or whatever colors, and they'd put their 3/4 length sleeves on. And because they were all dressed up, they thought that was holiness. Holiness isn't something you do, it's something you are. Holiness isn't something you do, it's something you are. It's a gift God gives you. If you act like it long enough, guess what? Maybe you can become that way. It's an attitude. It's I don't go there. It's no thank you. I choose not to, thank you.
Did you hear the one about, no thank you? Did you know what so-and-so bought? I really don't want to know. Did you see the latest TikTok? No, I didn't. I don't watch that stuff. No. Did you see the latest Facebook? No, I didn't. You'd be surprised after you tell them you didn't see it. You'd be surprised. You'll come off their thread. You'll be surprised before long. They won't be sending that stuff to you. The question you got to ask yourself is, instead of being upset with somebody that sends you filth across that internet or across your telephone, the question you got to ask yourself is, why they send it to you? And why don't you tell them, no thank you? Because you're going to miss out on bearing false witness. That's next in the passage. False accusers. Participating in somebody else's downfall so you can take advantage of it. Propagating a rumor. If the Bible's right, women, you'll have a tendency to do that. You'll jump on board. There's not a woman in here that hasn't been hurt by some false rumor that was put out there or some smidgen of truth that was blown up or exploded into something that was no more true than a billy goat. And ma'am, I know you. You are real slow to forgive. Men, they're like, oh, okay. All right. We good? We good. All right. Yeah. Okay. See you later. Knocked each other's brains out. Now they're having a hamburger together. Women aren't like that. You hold it, don't you? Does that become holiness? Are you separated from the things that God's already forgiven you of and forgiven others of? Holiness. Separation. Are you in 1 Peter 3? I'm not trying to be hard on you. Let me apply this. Let me apply this corporately. There's a good word. We're all in the body of Christ. So therefore we're female. So let's take it on ourselves, men. But boys, if there was anything you ought to see in this thing right here is you ought to have empathy, because the Lord didn't even mention that to you, and it ain't because you holy. He knows that when it comes to holiness, people are looking at that woman. That's why the home is mentioned. The home ain't mentioned, fellows, because you're the king of the castle. Man of my house! How come the Lord said the woman's the keeper of the home? She wouldn't be the one setting the spiritual temperature, would she? She wouldn't be the gatekeeper, would she? She wouldn't be the one that would have a affinity toward filth and trash coming in the house, and you men might just kind of let it go, baby, it's in the house, you know. Couldn't be that's what the keeper of the home is. It couldn't be that it's not just a woman staying at home and raising kids. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here tonight, women that are female gender, how many of you aren't married yet? Could I see your hands? How many of you don't have any children? How many of you don't have a home? Well, what am I going to do with you? The passage is not even for you. Well, sure it is. It's all through there. And then you pull one thing out there about a keeper at home. Well, that obviously has to do with a married woman. What is a home? Does it have to have kids in it to be a home? I don't know. You read the commentators that I read, you can real quick see they got a real problem with making people turn into what they think it ought to be. A home can be you and your husband. A home can be you by yourself, ma'am, in an apartment. You better keep it. You want to make a practical application in your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost? How you keep in His house? You keeping it clean? Keep her at home. Women ought to be barefoot and pregnant. Okay. Well, I got 70% of you here that ain't even married. You think I'm going to push you to be pregnant? Let alone barefoot? I don't care if you're barefoot, but you ain't getting the other part of it until you get married. Amen. You see how that thing gets twisted? You see how all of a sudden we begin to put in our own preferences as men? As opposed to letting the Bible speak. I don't think God ever produced a Bible for us as men to use it to put women down. I don't believe that. Amen. I know women got problems. Dogs got fleas. I understand that. I get that. But men, if there's one or two books written to women in the Bible here, you've got 66 other ones to you. What's that saying? It's just too easy to kick the woman. You women ought to be like,
Round of applause, right? 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, your wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also, without the word, be won by the what? Did you see how the King James Bible just defined the conversation? It's not words. Man, we're talking about becoming holiness. You know what he said? It's an action. It's not words. It's not you trying to put that knot-headed husband of yours that you picked, that you thought the sun and the moon rose and set on. It's not you putting him with your mouth into your spot to where you think he ought to be. He said that if they are obeying not the word, they're not doing what God told them to do, that they may be without the word, won by your conversation, becoming holiness, watching you. Watching you read your Bible. Watching you pray. Watching you get a relationship with Jesus Christ. Watching you do what was right. You think you're going to have any teeth with your husband or even with your sons if they see you living a wicked life and then you try to tell your husband or your sons that they shouldn't be doing what they're doing? And they look at you and say, well, what about gossip? And what about slander? And what about all the anxiety you got worrying about all the stuff and you telling me? Let's go a little further. While they behold your chaste conversation, there it is again. They behold, that means they have the ability to look at it. Coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, plating of the hair, the wearing of gold, and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and what? Quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, do you know what he just said to you? He just said to you, it's becoming holiness. It's what they see, not what you say. It's consistency. All right, back to Titus. Timothy, Titus. All right, he says this. He said, behavior is becometh holiness. And then he says, not false accusers. Now, what is a false accuser? A false accuser is somebody that accuses people falsely. How many do you have to accuse to be a false accuser? One. Now, ladies, I'm not asking for a show of hands. This is rhetorical in nature. But how many of you have passed on a rumor that you heard about somebody and then find out later on that what you passed on wasn't true? You say, oh, well, preacher, we've all done that. How many of you went back to the woman you talked about and said, I'm really sorry for what I said? Well, you didn't mind talking about them. How many of you went back to the ones that you lied about and went back and fixed it? I mean, you're a Christian, right? Matthew chapter number 18, you don't have to turn there. You want to handle it right? Somebody's offended you. How many of you ladies have gone to the person and said, you've offended me, can we talk it out? What you'll generally do is you'll go tell another woman. And you think that they're your confidant. And they're not going to tell anybody. You know the only way to keep a secret? Don't tell anybody. Because as soon as you tell one, they're going to have somebody that's closer to them than you are. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell. I've told grown men, just between us, don't need it to go nowhere. And before long, my wife said, well, I didn't know you were so-and-so. And I'm like, well, how'd you know that? Well, Sister so-and-so called me. And I was supposed to be a surprise or something like that. I'm like, went home and told his wife. Oops. You know what he says, ladies? He said, I'm putting this in here to let you know that you have a tendency, a proclivity, a leaning toward making something not true and spreading it. Not just telling a lie, accusing someone falsely. You say, why? Your emotions get tied into what happens. The next thing you know, they're a dirty, low-down scoundrel and good for nothing with a stripe big enough to go down I-10 to their back, and they're liver-lilied cowards and all this other kind of stuff. because you're all emotionally caught up in the thing. And the next thing you know, well, I just know this, that she said so-and-so, and I saw her talking, and I know what they were talking about. You understand the illustration, right? But the Bible's warning to you as ladies is not false accusers. But it goes further than that, if you'll give me the liberty, please. He said, you're not only supposed to not do it, you're supposed to teach the younger girls not to do it. Well, dear sister, it's hard for you to teach the younger girls not to do it if you're doing it. When you get home, go look at who all's on your, what do they call that thing, a chain or a, all the people on the get your text thing or whatever that is. And ask yourself, why it is all these unsaved people are on there? Ask yourself why being in communication with people that are in the world, ma'am, I'm talking to the older ones of you, if that's supposed to be what you're teaching the younger girls, how come some of you old women have young girls on your list? And what they know of you is you telling them what's going on with everybody else. You say, well, how would you know that? Because the young girls come and say, well, preacher, I'm on the thread. That's what they call it. I'm on the thread. I said, you better pull that thing out. Take those stitches out. What are some of you old women doing talking to these young women like that? Hooking them up with things they have no business even seeing or fooling with, even if the people they're seeing it about are Christian people. Why is that? What is that about you? You like to wipe your feet on young girls, do you? It's a great example, aged woman. That's what the Bible calls you. Aged woman. It's a great example. You're going to show the girls how it's done, are you? Show them how staying connected, get them where they need to go in life. Is that what it is? I know what I'm going to hear after this. I guarantee you I know what I'm going to hear. If you're clear with God, it can be one of two things. Your conscience is so seared that you think God's condoning what you're doing, and you hadn't compared it to a Bible, or you just flat out don't even care. Could I give you, I'm talking while I'm talking. And I'm trying not to get too close to the cotton. Do you have any idea what it's like to have a mom and dad come into your office and sit down with a young girl and find out that where the young girl found out, the stuff she found out, came from an elderly woman in your congregation? Do you have any idea what it is to deal with that? Do you have any idea? Do you even care? If that was a man doing that, you'd be well within your rights to call the police and say, hey, this thinking guy's a pedophile or something. He's talking to my teenage daughter and I don't, it ain't fitting right with me, and daddy ought to be mad. Get the shotgun. Mad. What you doing talking to my daughter? But it's funny how women get the pass. I think the Bible was written in an up-to-date fashion, where the Lord knew where the problem was going to be, because He knows men are going to put a stop to it. And you should. And you have my blessing. Don't get too carried away. But can you imagine a grown man texting or emailing or being on a thread with your daughters? Wouldn't you call that a little weird? And they're not related? You just not come from the world I come from. The world I come from, you on a watch list. Something's wrong with you. But that ain't who the warning's to. You know who the warning's to? It's to the aged women. It's to the women that are spreading the false accusations. I have young girls in here that the adults have damaged. I thank God they're not gone, but there's been damage because of the false accusations. Without gathering the information and sitting down in the right format, the right forum, and being able to resolve it, I know I'm airing out our dirty laundry. But we're no less guilty than the church down the street. You're not sitting where I'm standing right now and seeing the young girls going, oh, you would be all over these young'uns if they were doing it back and forth with their post and hiding it under the app and doing all that other kind of stuff. And, oh, man, at camp, we would be in hot water if we didn't address that going on with the kids. But we're not talking to kids. We're talking to aged women who's sitting there and picking up being a busybody, 1 Thessalonians, and creeping around and being in everybody else's business. How am I doing, girls? You make them grow up well before their time, ladies. There's no benefit to them knowing the information, ladies. None. All it does is make you look like you're something special. And the other people are worse than that. We got about 5 minutes. Shall we move ahead a little bit? Notice what he says. He said that behavior becometh holy, not false accusers. This is an interesting one to me. Not given to much wine. Now, here the whole thing, it gets caught up here because he starts saying not given to much wine. So the lush, the drunkard, the woman who likes to, you know, it's 5 o'clock somewhere and, you know, a little wine. It won't be the guy that wants the wine. He'll want the horse urine in the can. He don't want the sophisticated, you know, swirl it around and unless somebody's watching so he can act like he's got more than he has. But the woman will want that sophisticated and special and just something to take the edge off. And I'm so... ...1975 Bordeaux, what a great year. You weren't even born. So, well, he says, not much wine. You know why he puts that in there? Because what he's trying to say there is you don't even have any excuse if you're going to do that which becometh holiness. You don't have any business in having that in the house. You telling that young girl a little bit's okay? I've sat at a table before where a guy takes the wine glass and pours, hands it to a young girl. Hey, Daddy, you just set her up. Boy comes along, gives her a little bit, gets her a little bit loaded. Well, you know the rest of that story. Where'd you learn that? Daddy taught me. Christmas time. Thanksgiving time. Ma'am, does that become holiness? Is that holy? You see a woman with a drink in her hand, cigarette in her hand? You see that? Well, we don't smoke. Oh, okay, good. He don't say smoking. Not much wine. You say, what do you have to do? You got to teach that young girl not supposed to be drinking. You get drunk. You get drunk. Guess what happened? You know what he's trying to say, ladies? He's trying to say, ladies, if you're a lady and you start down that path, you're headed for trouble because as soon as you get on that train, everything you've got comes in question. You're liable to do or say or act on it. Well, it says not much wine. Why would you say that? Why wouldn't you take all the rest of the passages in there on drinking and understand what he's trying to say there? Why would you say, well, a little bit don't hurt? Okay, let's just teach your kids that then. As I've been told famously on more than one occasion, I let my kids drink at my house because they're going to drink anyway. I let my kids smoke dope because they're going to smoke dope anyway. And I want to know where they are and I can put my hands on them. Boy, aren't you a great parent? You say, what happens if they get out there and get drunk and get killed or they wind up in a bad wreck or they wind up this and that and the other? That's the repercussions of you warning them, I told you not to drink. You reap what you sow. But I am not going to condone you drinking because you're going to go out and do something you shouldn't. If you're going to go out and do something you shouldn't, there's something wrong with you anyway. You're protecting them? No, you're not. You're enabling them. What are you going to do? Well, I know they're going to watch pornography, so I'm going to let them watch it in the house. Well, where do you draw the line? Where they're, quote, they're going to have sex anyway, so that's why I let his girlfriend come and stay at our house. End quote from a Christian. I know you're thinking that there's no way. Oh yes, way. So I just let them be here in the house and we tell them about birth control and, you know, you can't, okay. You just damning that soul fast as you can right straight to hell. And if they're already saved, then you're confusing them when it comes to the judgment seat. We better close, but let me just say this. In that same passage right there, he says, not given to much wine, teacher of what? Good things. You know, one of the things he's going to tell you in just a little bit, he's going to tell you about being discreet. You know what a discreet person is? It's somebody that does things properly and in private. Separated. Discreet. Not publicly brash and bragging about everything that's going on and all the stuff they've done and the places they've been and the people they've been with and all. Discreet is in the same place where he says keepers at home. It's, you have to tell everybody what's happened to you. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. I look in the Bible at all the women that the Lord helped that had bad reputations. And you never see that woman when testifying her repeating all the sins of her past. And nowadays it's one of the most popular things you've ever seen because we brag on, bring out, raise up, draw pictures of everything we do. From going to the coffee shop to going to the tattoo parlor to getting our first piercing, to everything you can think of, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, the whole nine yards. Because now it's become very popular to publicize your sin. You want to know the statistics? It is 7 to 1 women that do it more than men. I think the Bible's right when he tells you, ma'am, to be discreet. Can you just be quiet? Can you just keep it to yourself? Do you have to tell everybody? He said, teachers of good things. Why? Well, the antithesis is that we would tend to teach them things they shouldn't know. Some of us have made mistakes growing up. Is that a fair statement? We don't have to tell our kids what we did. It's just better to try to steer them around what we did. You don't need to tell them. You say, why? Well, to them, you're still pretty special. I'll say this and I'll close. I was at a meeting one time, pretty good sized meeting. And the preacher got carried away and stuff like that. He's a real good guy. I've known him for years. He was preaching. Waxing eloquent. Things were really going good. He pulled out an illustration and he began to talk about how many years he'd been in prison. And I know what he was trying to say. And he was trying to magnify God's grace and God's goodness. And I get all the reasons for it. There was a break in the meeting and I had gone back to the restroom. And when I went back there, there was a kid. And I heard him crying. I mean, like not just like, you know, a little, you know, sniffle. I mean, bawling. So I waited for him to come out of the stall thing there. And I said, hey, man, I said, are you okay? And then I said, hey, man, how are you doing? I said, are you okay? Did you fall down or something like that? By that time, he was about maybe 14, 15 years old. And he said, no, sir. I mean, face just red. Looked like bees had stung him. It just red. Just hives all over him. Just face just red. Snot been running all down his face. I put my arm around him. I said, what's the matter, man? What's going on? Come on. We stepped out in the parking lot. He said, I wish that my daddy would quit telling people that he had been in prison. He said, I have been growing up with being unable to outrun my daddy's past. He said, that happened before I was ever even born. But I have to bear the burden of him telling people all the time. that he'd been to prison. I never forgot that. Because as far as that little boy was concerned, he didn't see his daddy as a con. But what that preacher didn't recognize was, is every time he used that as an illustration, instead of "let not your good be evil spoken of," he just had to magnify what he did and embarrass the tar out of his kids. Ma'am, that bearing false witness or false accusers and that teachers of good things is to say, I don't have to bring up my failures and my faults and my mistakes and the things I've done wrong. If you've been married before, we have a bunch of new people here. You don't have to tell people that. I mean, if you feel like that's part of your necessary testimony, you know, okay, well, if it's going to add some lard to the pig, go ahead. But if it's the curl in the pig's tail, what do they need to know? Stop letting people tell you that that's spiritual. It was a mistake. Probably as much on his part as hers. But if you come from a family like that, that's a hurtful thing. You've been through the pain of that. You don't need to be reminded. Say, thank God for the blood, man. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Some people don't know. They don't need to know. It's not necessary. If God puts it on your heart to tell somebody to help them in a situation privately, discreetly, you might be able to use that broken piece of your ship to help them to get to shore. But otherwise, this mentality that everybody should know everybody's life, that is the devil. The Lord doesn't tell you to tell a brother. He tells you to tell him for a reason. He can keep a secret. So you have to be careful. You have to recognize to be a teacher of good things. Hey, you messed up, fess up, put it under the blood. Don't be talking about it no more. Let me show you how Jesus handles that. He puts it under the blood. I talk to him about it at the altar. I'm done. See? And somebody comes along, well, don't you want to be a testimony of God's grace? Yep. I am. Well, in what way? He saved me. Well, I mean, you know what I got? I said I'm going to be done. I am going to be done. Yesterday, I got one of our new students. The first thing they have to do is they fill out an outline that says, what's Christ done for me? It's basically a testimony of their salvation and stuff and what Christ means to them and all that. It's a personal kind of a testimony. You know how he started off? One of the most tragic things that I get to read on a regular basis. We have tons of students and all. I'm reading this. The first paragraph is about 10 lines long. You know what he does? He spends 10 lines of his introductory remarks saying, I don't have the typical bad testimony. I didn't smoke and I didn't drink and I didn't go to bars and I don't have busted marriage and my parents are still together after however many years and I've been in church and I was saved when I was a young man and I've always wanted to serve the Lord and I'm sorry to say I really don't have much of a testimony. Oh, he got some red ink on his paper. But it wasn't because he didn't have a testimony, it's because he did. I said, don't you ever be ashamed of that. And don't you ever think that you're less of a testimony of God's grace when you can stand up and say, but by the grace of God, I would have been down there. He's like, yeah! I can't wait to read his next outline. But here's the thing, folks. When God's been good enough to you to put your past as far as the east is from the west, you listen, put it in the depths of the sea. Put it behind his back where he doesn't remember it, can't see it, and he doesn't remember it anymore. Who are you to bring it up? He is a good God. Because he's even forgiven you of things you've yet to confess. And he still keeps them between you and him. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for the patience of your people tonight. Thank you for their willingness to stay and to endure and not push back on a very, very hard, very pointed service and sermon. Lord, thank you for the liberty to be able to say what needs to be said. Help us to take these things to heart and to utilize these things to be better and to get the liberty that you provide in these passages that we don't have to be what other people say we have to be a Christian. We can be what you want us to be. Thank you for pointing out our weak spots parts of us that need extra training and extra help and extra protection. Thank you that we already know what the prognosis is and that now we just need to take the prescription. I'd pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take your Bible in these next few times we're together and that you might teach us and help us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.